I think every true Christian wants to obey Jesus. If you're not a true Christian, then you probably don't care whether you obey Jesus or not. But every true believer will want to obey Jesus. That is a mark of a true Christian. And one of the most significant passages in the New Testament that I have ever encountered, and I'm sure you have as well, is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I've said this before. I consider this to be the scariest passage in the New Testament for a Christian, or somebody who claims they're a Christian. It's the scariest passage in all of the New Testament, because it's clear in verse 23 that they're not Christians. It's clear in verse 23 that they're not believers. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. Because Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But if you look at verse 22, they sound like Christians. They sound like believers. Because we're told that these people on the day of judgment apparently will try to defend themselves as they stand before the great white throne judgment, which is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. They will tell Christ, "We prophesied in your name, and in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we perform many miracles." It sounds like a believer. It sounds like a Christian. Our first response is, who else would be able to do these things? Who else would prophesy and cast out demons and perform many miracles? Well, stop to think for a second. The word for prophesy actually just means to speak forth. We have tended to take the word and give it a unique meaning that we're prophesying about the future. Some people say predicting the future. But actually the word just means to speak forth. And so the prophets of old, they spoke forth. You can read all of the prophets, and they speak about a lot of different things. They're just not talking about what we would call prophecy. They do speak about prophecy, and that came from the Lord, so they spoke forth for the Lord. Sometimes they didn't always speak prophecy. In fact, most of the time they did not speak prophetic things. Think of Jonah for a second. About the only prophetic thing that he said was to the city of Nineveh, and he told them that to repent or they would end up being destroyed. He did not say something was going to happen in the future. He just spoke forth what the Lord wanted Jonah to tell the people in Nineveh. Anybody can preach. Anybody can teach. Essentially, that's what they're saying. They're saying, "We spoke in your name. We preached or we taught. We shared the word." You say, "Well, yes, but how about casting out demons? Only Christians can do that." Well, if you remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, was that their sons cast out demons. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, we read that there were some Jewish exorcists, and they were casting out demons. So a question, how did they do that? They weren't Christians. So this means that Christians can cast out demons. The only difference between their casting out demons and a Christian or a believer casting out demons is that when a Christian casts out demons, it's permanent. Unbelievers, if they're able to do that, it's not permanent, it's not effective. Or how about performing miracles? Certainly that's a Christian. Well, do you remember what happened when Moses was before Pharaoh? And he took his rod and he threw it on the ground. What happened? Turned into a snake. And then what did the magicians do? They did the same thing. What's that? You might not call it a miracle, but it's at least a sign or a wonder. And then the same thing happened with two more plagues. One of them was frogs, and Pharaoh's magicians created frogs. Now talk about a miracle. That's incredible. They pulled it off. That's what the occult can do. So these people say, we did all these things. And if you look at verse 21, Jesus tells us what their problem is. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, we're not supposed to understand that what Jesus is saying is the way you become a Christian or you become a believer or the way you get into heaven is by doing deeds or doing good works. What Jesus is saying is that those who are believers will do good works, and one of the good works is that they do the will of God. And the only way they can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody might say, what's the real problem? Are these people who were Christians who lost their salvation? Verse 23, go back to it. Jesus says, I never knew you. The word that's translated as never in the Greek is it's a compound word. One means not, and the other is at any time. So the word never could really be translated this way, not at any time. Now what does that imply? I never knew you what? At any time. They were never, ever a Christian. These folks were never Christians. That's why they did not do the will of God, is they were never Christians. That's why. What is Jesus telling us? Jesus is telling us is that one of the marks of a believer, one of the marks of a Christian, is that we do the will of the Father. You can find in Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew 12, verse 48. Jesus is responding to some comments that were made in verse 47. In verse 47, some people had told Jesus that, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And Jesus answered and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So what's the message? Jesus' message is that the way you can tell who is a believer or who is a Christian, who is a follower of Christ, is that they do the will of the Father. And that message is repeated again and again and again in the Gospels. And he does it in different ways. Is that the mark of a Christian is that we do the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? Well, it's actually every precept and command in the Bible. Every one. But did you know that on certain occasions we're actually told this is the will of God or this is the will of the Father? And I did a search in the New Testament and I found out that that phrase shows up 21 different times from Matthew through Revelation. And one of these times is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So turn there if you would. This is our study. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 is a will of God. Verse 17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, we usually think that foolishness is ignoring advice. But what we're told in this verse is that the foolish do not understand. So the fool, or if you are foolish, you will not understand. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you're a believer, you should be interested in what is the will of the Lord. It's the mark of a believer. The mark of a believer is one who wants to do the will of the Lord. So the message is, what is the will of the Lord? Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, there are actually a number of words that can be translated as drunk. But there are two words that are applicable here in this verse for drunk. One of the words is methuo, and it means to be drunk. Nothing special about the word at all. It means to be drunk or to get drunk. The other word, it's the word that's used here in this verse, is methusko. And methusko is to cause to become drunk. I'll repeat it. To cause to become drunk. The difference is subtle, but it's important. Because it's not just to be drunk. We're being told we're not to cause ourselves to be drunk. You ever hear somebody say that they've just had such a horrible day, and so they're going to go out and get stoned? They're going to go out and get drunk so they can forget all their problems. And so they intentionally go out, and they drink too much in excess because they can't handle their problems. The way they handle their problems is by getting inebriated so they can't think about it. The idea of the statement here is that do not intentionally get drunk, but what? Intentionally be filled with the Spirit. This means that the will of God is every believer intentionally, purposefully wants to, desires to get filled with the Spirit, right? We're to intentionally be filled with the Spirit. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let me help you understand that it shouldn't be confused with some statements in Scripture that describe what's already true of us. And one of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And it talks about the baptism of the Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this is an important passage because it tells us that we were all baptized into one body. Now, notice the word all. The word all includes how many people? Every Christian, every believer. So here we're told that we were all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. That is, when a person becomes a Christian, that is, when a person becomes a believer, they're put into the body of Christ. That's all this is saying. Now, somebody will say, someone told me that this means you're speaking in tongues. Well, look at verse 30 for a second. If you look all the way down to near the end of the chapter, it says, all do not have gifts of healings, do they? And the answer is no. All do not speak with tongues, do they? And the implied answer is no. All do not interpret, do they? And the implied answer is no. So what does this verse tell us? What does this verse tell us about tongues? That not every believer has the gift of tongues. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. The Holy Spirit is telling us that every believer, every Christian, does not speak in tongues. In other words, because you're a Christian, you should not expect to be speaking in tongues. The verse is really clear. You didn't pay attention to chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 13 and 14 is a rebuke of the Corinthians because they all wanted to speak in tongues, and Paul is making the point that not everybody's going to. That's the point he's making. So go back to verse 13 now. In verse 13, it says, we're all baptized into one body. So if we're all baptized into one body, but not all of us speak in tongues, what does that mean baptism is talking about? It's not talking about tongues. Because if everybody is baptized in the body of Christ and we don't all speak in tongues, it's not talking about speaking in tongues. So the baptism of the Spirit means that a believer, at the moment that they believe, is put into the body of Christ in what we call the church. So what that means then is that being filled with the Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is also not being sealed by the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. What I'm trying to do is to show you what being filled with the Spirit is not. Being filled with the Spirit is not being baptized by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not being sealed by the Spirit. Verse 13 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So when the Spirit comes in you, it's a Spirit of promise of forgiveness of your sins, of eternal life. And so watch this. Being filled with the Spirit is not being sealed by the Spirit either. And the word for sealed here is in the aorist tense in the Greek. And an aorist tense is something that happened. Completed action. That's the key word. Completed and then action. So being sealed by the Spirit, the word sealed is in the aorist tense. That means it happened already. And it's a one-time event. It's not going to happen again. But being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process. It's important to understand the difference. If you were to look at James chapter 4, verse 5, "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." The word for dwell is also in the aorist tense. That means that the Holy Spirit, at the moment you became a believer, started to dwell in you. That means, watch this, at the moment you become a believer, at the moment you become a Christian, you are put into the body of Christ, you are sealed by the Spirit, it's a promise of forgiveness, it's a promise of eternal life, and the Spirit starts to dwell in you, He starts to live in you. We know that in 1 Corinthians we're told that we are the temple of God, the Spirit is within us, that's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Romans 8, verses 9 and 11, we're told that the Spirit of God dwells in us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, we're told the Spirit is living in us. So watch this. Being filled with the Spirit is not being baptized, it's not being sealed, it's not the Spirit dwelling in us, living in us. Then what is being filled with the Spirit? Well, before I answer the question, let me show you what is already happening to you. Let me show you some of the things that the Holy Spirit is already doing in your life. Turn to Romans 5:5. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Most of us, early in our Christian life, we would ask God to help us love somebody. As we continue to live the Christian life, we ask God to help us love other people. This verse is incredible because watch what it says. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." What does that say about love? It says the Holy Spirit has shed the love of God in your heart. God's dumped all of His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So if you're like me, you're thinking, why am I having trouble loving other people if I have all of God's love in my heart? It's called sin. The reason we have trouble is because we sin and we're not being filled with the Spirit as we should. Let me show you another benefit of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 14. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Isn't that interesting? These passages are talking about the fact that we've received the Spirit. "So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And then we're told the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. So what's the advantage when the Holy Spirit is living inside of us? What does He do? He helps us understand Scripture, right? The passage tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us understand Scripture. Go back to Romans now, Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." That's the opening statement in the verse. What does the Holy Spirit do? He helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray. So here's an example of one way the Spirit helps our weaknesses. So he says, we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps you pray. You may be struggling trying to pray, trying to talk to God, trying to express what you're feeling, what your desires are. And the Spirit actually intercedes and prays on your behalf. It's an incredible statement. If you look at verse 13 and 14 in the same chapter, and it says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then it goes on to say that these are the sons of God. So what does that verse say? That verse says, if the Spirit is in you, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, that is sin. So, what's the Spirit doing for us already? The Spirit helps us pray. The Spirit helps us defeat sin. The Spirit is helping us love. And the reason that we have any difficulty in any of these areas is because of sin and because we're not completely filled with the Spirit as we should. I just made a very important statement. It's because we're not completely filled with the Spirit as God wants us to be. So watch this. Being filled with the Spirit is something unique. But let me also add this very quick. This is a very important statement now. I've made a number of important statements. This is probably the most important one so far. And that is, you already have the Holy Spirit helping you live your life, and being filled with the Spirit is something more. Being filled with the Spirit is not getting the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit isn't that you didn't have the Spirit and now you have the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is something more than you have already. Or in reality, it's actually the Holy Spirit having more of you. Let me illustrate for a minute. Without going to the passage of Scripture, I'll give you the passage of Scripture. It's Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Remember Moses? He had 70 elders. And remember that God told Moses that He was going to take a portion of the Spirit off of Moses and put it on the 70 elders. What does that imply? That implies that there are various degrees of how much of the Spirit you can have. In Judges chapter 14, verse 6, we're told that the Spirit rushed upon Samson. But of the other judges, the Spirit came on the judges. But with Samson, the Spirit rushed on Samson. That seems to imply something unique happened to the other judges. So here in Ephesians, we're told that the will of God is that we are filled with the Spirit. And so it's not that we do not have the Spirit. We already have the Spirit. The Spirit is already ministering to us. The Spirit is already helping us. And the question is, what does this mean? What is it we're supposed to do? This is something in addition to what is already happening in your life. The Spirit is already transforming you, already working in you. If you remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that means that God's already working in you. If you're not ever filled with the Spirit, God is still working in you. He's still helping you. He's still transforming you. But there's a benefit to being filled with the Spirit. So what is that? Well, it's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to verse 18. That's where we're told that we're to be intentionally, purposefully be filled with the Spirit. That is, let the Spirit fill you up, take total control of you like a glass overflowing with water. Verse 19 tells you the benefit. Verse 20 tells you the benefit in 21 too, because it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So what is one of the benefits of being filled with the Spirit? Sounds like joy to me. Verse 19 is talking about joy as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Look at the next verse. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So there's another benefit. What is it? Giving thanks. And verse 21, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's actually talking about humility. But before I go there, let me just talk about two we just talked about. If you're a person who is always grumbling and griping and you're always unhappy, can I tell you nicely and kindly that you're not filled with the Spirit as you should? Holy Spirit doesn't have all of you. Because 19 says you're going to have joy. Verse 21 says you're going to be thankful. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have criticism of somebody, but you're not living your life all the time this way. This is not your habitual pattern of life. That's the point. Verse 21 talks about being subject to one another. If you're a proud person, you will not be subject to anybody. The only way verse 21 can be true is that you're a humble person. So let me change it. The humble person is a result of being filled with the Spirit. And look at verse 22, what the result is. Wives will submit to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands will love their wives. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is still part of being filled with the Spirit. Children will obey their parents. And in verse 5, slaves be obedient to those who are your masters. This is all a result of being filled with the Spirit. This is going to be joy, thankfulness, humility towards others in all your relationships. Now you say, how do I get filled with the Spirit? You just told me what the benefits are. How do I get filled with the Spirit? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents. Verse 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters. Can I change it? Employees, obey your employers. And you say, well, the passage we just read sounds like the one in Ephesians. You're right. It does. Only it started different. Look at verse 16. In Ephesians, it talked about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Remember, we made the point of joy. Verse 16 talks about joy. At the end of 16 and the end of 17 talks about thankfulness. We saw that in Ephesians too. Remember in Ephesians, wives were to be subject to their husbands and husbands were to love their wives and children obedient to their parents and employees are to be obedient to their employers. The only difference here in Colossians is it starts different. Look how it started. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Watch this. The same result of whether it's being filled with the Spirit or letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you results in the same thing. What does that mean? That means if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to spend time in the Word of God. That's what this means. Because it says, let the Word of God richly dwell within you. It isn't that it's just in you. It's like the difference between being wealthy and being poor. Verse 16 saying, be wealthy. That is, you're spending time in it, not just Sunday morning or Sunday night at a Bible study, or wherever or whenever, but that you're daily, regularly spending quality time in the Word of God. That is how you're filled with the Spirit. Because you're letting the Word of God be in you. There's one more important piece to this, and that is we don't want to grieve the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Notice the word sealed. We saw that already. It's a promise of forgiveness, of eternal life. And here we're told not to grieve the Spirit. The word for grieve implies exactly what it sounds like. Being grieved means that somebody is hurt. Did you know you can hurt the Spirit? By sinning, we actually grieve the Spirit. That's the meaning of the word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says we're not to quench the Spirit. I'm not going to go there. You say, how do you know that you grieve it by committing sin? Well, look at verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear." Verse 31 on the opposite side says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." It's sandwiched in a discussion of sin. And so what the Holy Spirit and what Paul is telling us in the discussion of sin, don't grieve the Spirit is the point. And so how do we let the Spirit take control of us? Is that we intentionally give ourselves to the Spirit to take control of us. That means that when you sin, you confess it. And we spend time in the Word of God. It's really simple. The way we're filled with the Spirit is we spend time in the Word of God. And every time we sin, we confess our sin. In fact, if you get angry later tonight, don't wait till 3 days later to confess your sin. Confess it then. If you do something else that's a sin, confess it right away. And what I do is every morning I get up, I ask God to convict me of any sin that I haven't remembered so I can confess it. I ask the Holy Spirit to take control of me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And the impression that we're left with in Scripture is that there's various degrees of being filled. We all have the Spirit as a believer. And we already saw in the Old Testament there are various levels of being filled. Paul, at the very end of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "I think I have the Spirit." It's a really interesting statement. It implies that Paul has known on occasions when he was filled with the Spirit, but as he's writing 1 Corinthians, he says, "I think I have the Spirit." I take that to mean that what he's saying is, I have the sense that the Spirit is guiding me in what I'm writing. But gives us insight is that apparently you can be filled with the Spirit and not really know it. But how can you know that you're filled with the Spirit? Is there joy? Is there thankfulness? What's your attitude towards others? Are you in competition? Are you in combat? Are you submissive? Are you trying to be number one? There was a statement made not too long ago that stuck in my mind where the person said, one of the problems with Christians is that we never want to be in second place. We always want to be in first place. Let me show you another benefit of walking in the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But Galatians 5, 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now you might say, what's the difference between walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? The word for walking is peripateo in the Greek, and it just means to move around. But walking is talking about a moment-by-moment refilling of the Spirit, continually being refilled by the Spirit. So walking is talking about the fact that you're constantly being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a moment in time. Walking is talking about the continuous pattern. Hope that's clear. Being filled with the Spirit is a moment in time, but walking is a continuing pattern of being filled with the Spirit. And what is the result? You will not be pleasing the flesh. And what does the flesh want? Well, if you jump all the way down to verse 19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are," and what's listed in verse 19, 20, and 21? A bunch of sins. That means that if you're walking in the Spirit, that is, you're repeatedly being filled with the Spirit, you will not be, watch this, constantly sinning. Doesn't mean you won't sin, but you'll sin less and less and less. Verse 22 is a contrast. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if you go back to verse 16 and review the verse, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You see the conflict? So what is one of the other benefits to being filled with the Spirit repeatedly is that there's going to be joy, there's going to be thankfulness, there will be humility, and you're going to have increasing victory over sin in your life. The more you're consistently filled with the Spirit, that is walking by the Spirit, you're going to see that you'll be sinning less and less. It's called victory over sin. And this is terrific. If you were to go to 1 John chapter 2, you'd find out that it talks about spiritual growth. And the Spirit helps us grow spiritually, helps us move from being a little child to a young man to a spiritual father. Spiritual father is one who knows God. It says of the spiritual fathers that he knows him who's from the beginning, and that he really has a deep understanding of the Father. That's ultimately the work of the Spirit as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. What this is not saying is you'll never be unhappy. This is not saying you'll never be unthankful. This is not saying that you won't have times where pride gets in the way, because pride is actually the root of all sin. And it's not saying that you're going to be sinless, but it does say that joy and thankfulness and humility and victory over sin will become more and more and more present in your life. Let's pray.